Please introduce Chase Whitrock. He warmed up in the first service, so I think he's ready again for the second service. So Chase is going to have a message that's going to be pretty impactful, I know that. So stay with him, enjoy it, but listen to the words that he has to say. Thank you.
Hello. Hi. My name is Aaron Chase Whitrock. Most of you know my father, Gavin Whitrock, and his wife, Constance Whitrock. The message I'm about to give is not one that I wrote. I mean every word in it, but they're not my words. My father wrote the words, and he wasn't unable to give them as he intended. With that being said, I'll just jump into it. And I'll read almost verbatim. I am a 46-year-old father of four. I've been married to my wife, Connie, for 26 wonderful years. And we've had four children, the ages of 13, 15, 21, and 23. The names are Taylor, Mackenzie, Aaron, and Brianna. I have a wonderful son-in-law, Harry Shrum, that he's given me, along with my daughter Brianna, a 2-year-old grandson named Malachi. I've been a Christian all of my life. My parents raised our family in the church, and they're sitting here this morning. Hollis Whitrock and Hattie Whitrock. I have a brother, and I have a sister. My brother's here this morning. His name is Eric Whitrock. Both my brother and my sister have given me nephews and nieces. And I have a wonderful family on my wife's side, who mostly lives in West Virginia. That's me. But my life's changed recently, quite a bit. I've had a very unusual August. Life-changing, to say the very least. On Wednesday, July 31st, 2013, my doctor called me and he said, Gavin, I have the results from your CAT scan. You have 5 tumors on your liver, the largest of which is the size of a baseball. You need to come in for a biopsy. And so I did. And it was on a Monday, it was August 12th, 2013, that I got the call. And here's my doctor. She said, Gavin, the results came back, and it is cancer. I'm so sorry to tell you this. It's liver cancer. I'm sorry. Baseball. Through a number of hardships in my life, I've learned that there are 2 questions that are almost always asked. The first question is, why me, Lord? Let me warn you, this is a dangerous question. It's powerful and it's dangerous. You need to be careful with it. Treat it like a loaded gun. Make sure it's pointed in a safe direction. I'll expound on that. But the second question is, why me, Lord? Now, in case you're wondering, I just repeated the same question. Maybe all that chemo is getting into Gavin's brain and affecting his cognition. And they're 2 very separate questions. I'm not just repeating for emphasis. They're different questions. It depends on the attitude. Depends on your intent. And the meaning is drastically different. You can ask, why me, Lord, pridefully, haughtily? Or you can ask it humbly and worshipfully. Why me, Lord? And why me, Lord? Let's explore the prideful way. The prideful way to ask, why me, Lord? I am not a high-risk category for cancer. I am 36 years old. I've never been a drunkard. I've never shared dirty heroin needles. I've never slept with a prostitute. For the past 26 years, I've been married to Connie. I have never so much as held the hand of another woman that wasn't my mother, my daughter, or a patient that needed comforting. As a nurse, I've seen countless drunks and addicts come in and out, spending a lifetime abusing their bodies. Nearly every day for some of them, either drunk or high, and they come in at 50, 60, 70, 90 years old. I've seen people on their 10th, their 15th, their 20th suicide attempt in the ER. And I just want to live. I just want to live. Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? I have raised my children to love you. I have been faithful. I have been faithful. I have served you daily. I have gone to church over 4,600 times. I have treated the poor and the sick. Why me? The prideful eyes rarely see a clear picture, do they? Pride clouds judgment. Pride has an agenda. It has a motive. Pride's motive, pride's agenda, is not truth. It's rational. Pride's only goal is to be hungered. It is hungry and it demands to be satisfied. That's what pride is. How many times have you been angry at somebody for something? You knew you were going to forgive them, but you didn't want them to apologize. Not yet. Eventually. But just a few more days. Apologize in a few days. Give me a little bit of time to seethe. I just want a little bit of time to seethe. I want to be angry for a little bit longer, and then I'll forgive you. What that is, that emotion, more so than just anger or hate, that emotion is pride. That's pride demanding to be hungered, pride who's hungry, demanding satisfaction, wants to be fed for just a little bit longer. That's pride. And it's easy. You can see that in children a lot, and it's obvious. You can see it in their eyes and in their actions. But it's just as present in adults. But as we grow up, our coping skills allow us to hide it, to hide that pride better, but it's still there. And that conflict, it's in children, it's in us, it never goes away. That conflict is the conflict between flesh and spirit. Our spirit wants to forgive because our spirit wants to be forgiven. But our flesh demands gratification, and our flesh is prideful. So, when I approach the question, why me, Lord? I can say that from my spirit, or I can say that from my flesh. It would behoove me to wipe the pride out of my eyes and seek my answers in humility. So let's see how it might look, looking for the answers in humility. Why did God, the creator of the entire universe, choose when he created me, place me into his creation, to put me in the most nurturing, safest, warmest, peaceful place, chooses to start me out in my mother's womb? And when I was born to a mother who fed me and clothed me and bathed me and protected me and raised me up and showed me what love is, as the first person to show me love. Why? Why did he stop me out that way? Was it because of anything I had done? I was an infant. Obviously not. So, why me, Lord? Why was I given a father who worked 50 to 60 hours per week so I could live in a house that was warm in the winter and cool in the summer and safe at night? A father who, after working all day, would get down on the floor and give me a piggyback ride or raise me up to touch the ceiling? Parents who took me to church every Sunday and Wednesday. Father who took me into the woods and showed and gave me a love for something that I've carried my whole life. Why me? Why me, Lord? later, I grew into a young man. I went to college. I went to college at Harding University, and that's in Arkansas. And I'd never been to Arkansas, but I was very excited. Young people, as young people tend to be, for new adventures. But all I knew about Arkansas was what I'd read in one of two fiction books that I voluntarily read in my life. One was Where the Red Fern Grows. That's all I knew about Arkansas. Very excited. Couldn't wait to get there. And as I got closer to Arkansas, I saw the license plates. You know the state motto of Arkansas? The land of opportunity, right? And that really spoke to me as a young person. And then I got there and I realized, yeah, it's a land of opportunity because ain't nothing been done there yet. That's why. But then I saw, laid my eyes on the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen before or since, who had become my wife. And she blew my socks off, just absolutely. And it was then, at that moment, looking down at my bare feet, that I had an epiphany about Arkansas. And I realized, maybe all these people in Arkansas with bare feet, maybe they're not poor. Maybe they just met Connie before I did. Anyway, I was to give her, along with a number of people, I didn't know these people, they were just barely acquaintances, but I was to give her and a number of other people a ride to a Bible study, a devotional, a place called B-Rock. It was off campus, a few miles outside of Searcy. And there were four freshman guys, Harding, and one of them was my best friend. But there were four freshman guys at that particular Bible study that showed particular interest in Connie. Now, this is an important piece of information that I'm about to give you. Connie, she was second grade. She was in second grade. And she's from West Virginia. And her teacher said to her, well, all the class, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she confidently said, I want to be a nurse and live in Colorado. So I had an advantage from Colorado. I didn't know it, but I had an advantage over these other guys. Anyway, as I drove back to their dorms and returned everyone to their houses and to mine, I was excited about the prospect of getting to know Connie more. And I parked my 1966 Chevy pickup next to BMWs and Mercedes, even a Porsche. And I thought, Connie could have any one of these guys in this campus, any single guy in this campus she could have. I figured I didn't stand much of a shot. But I gave it a go anyway. And at the end of that school year, after spending nearly every day together, she relinquished her name to take on mine. Me. Why me, Lord? A few years later, Connie and I were in the hospital. And she was miscarrying for the second time. The doctor said, well, we have to perform a DNC, like last time. But this time, Connie refused. Desperately, she said, no. My baby is alive. I can feel it. I can feel it alive inside me. I know. I know it's alive. I don't believe you. I will not get a DNC. I am going home. I'm going to keep this baby, and it is going to live. And the doctor pled with me. He said, Gavin, that is fetal tissue. She's passing, and a lot of it. She's at a very high risk for infection. She needs, if she won't get the DNC, promise me, because this infection could kill her. Promise me that if you see the slightest sign of infection, you will rush her back to the ER as quick as possible. And I agreed. If I saw signs of it, then we'd come back. So I drove Connie home. And as we drove home, to our home, she prayed. She said, God, if you let me keep this baby, I will raise it to love you. I will return this baby to you. And several months later, Brianna was born. And her name means the strong one. And following Brianna came three other beautiful children who blessed our lives more than I could describe in words. Why me, Lord? Four children. Why me? And since then, our lives have been continually blessed with amazing relationships in a church and work. There are a number of co-workers, dear friends as well, who have donated vacation time to Constance and I so that we can deal with this problem with paid leave. Months and months of paid leave for both of us. People would donate days, even weeks, most of their vacation time for a year, at least half some people, just to us so that we could take care of this. That's love. And I have to ask, with all that, surrounded by all that love, why me, Lord? Why me? I don't know why I have cancer. I don't know. But I also don't know why I have been so abundantly blessed. I don't know that either. But I can answer the question of who? Who blessed me? I know. Now for the next couple of minutes, I'm gonna speculate with you. Act out a little scene. It's just my speculation, wondering what goes on, or what went on when it comes to God's decision of why me? Why me? Why all of us? And how that might have gone down. I don't really have any biblical basis for this. This is just my thoughts, so I'm not literally trying to act out God here. But anyway, here I go. I'll start with an accuser of mankind. Look at those vile creatures. They're disgusting. Look at them. Everything you say not to do, they disobey you, and they do it. Everything you say to do, they disobey you, and they refuse to do it. Despicable things. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they murder, they fornicate. They commit all kinds of perverse, disgusting acts. Something has got to be done. They should be destroyed. Something has to be done, God. What do you think? Yes. Something must be done. Oh, okay. So let's look at that. Let's speculate about how to kill them. What's the best way to do it, huh? Maybe we can kill them with disease. Maybe we can kill them with a flood? Ooh, or a fire. A massive fire that enrages the whole globe, or wild animals, or insects that pick their bones clean, or maybe something I haven't even thought of yet. Huh? How are we gonna do it? I will not destroy them. Ooh, that's even better. That's even better. We can make them suffer their whole lives. It's a lot more fitting. I will redeem them. Redeem them? Redeem them? Did I hear you right? Did I misinterpret? Or I guess I get it. I guess. It took me a little bit. I didn't at first. But I think I get it. I mean, we can redeem them, sure. They can be redeemed. But just as long as the punishment really fits the crime, right? Just as long as we really stick it to them first and make them accept the full weight of their actions. Right? Right? Let's think. First, it should be physical pain. Maybe a beating. A really, really bad one until I can't stand. What do you think? There will be a beating. Oh, good. Oh, good. Then let's go. Emotional. Emotional pain. How about humiliation? Strip them naked. Make them parade in front of all their peers as they're spat upon and mocked. That should come next, right? Yes. That will come next. Oh, good. Let's see. But not to them. Not to them. I will send my son in their stead, and his blood will redeem all those who believe in him. Well, what's the point of that? Seems like a waste of time. You'll send your son down, and he'll accept the punishment for them, and he'll redeem them all. But then, with their newfound redemption, I've seen these animals. I know how they'll act. They'll just throw it away and sin again, and it was all just a big waste. My blood will continually redeem them. It will continually cleanse them. So we're not going to get what they have coming to them? What's the point? Why would you possibly want to do that? I've spoken in my word. 2 Peter 3:9. But I'm not slow to fulfill my promises, nor do I desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. and in 1 Timothy 2:4, that I want all people saved through the knowledge of the truth. This is Gavin speaking again. So I think about that, and like I said, it's just speculation. Maybe that never happened. But I think, you know, why me? It's not really the right question. I really wonder, why Jesus? Why him? Why Jesus? I know why me. A little bit. I know that I deserve it, at least. So why Jesus? People, I don't want what I deserve. Romans 3:23 leads me to know what I deserve. Romans 3:23 is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And three chapters later, in 6:23, we're told what the wages of that sin is. The wages of that sin is death. Without a redemptive plan, that death is beyond just the physical. That death is worse than cancer. Because I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. We all have. I missed the mark. I didn't do enough good. I didn't serve enough people. I didn't volunteer enough of my time. I didn't heal enough sick people or give enough money to a collection plate to deserve an eternity with my Creator of the entire universe. So I don't want the judgment I deserve. That would mean eternal separation from my Father. I don't want that. I want grace. I want grace. And that act I just did, just to show the lengths that God is willing to go to give us that grace. See, that's the other side of the question, why me, Lord? Is why me, Lord, you gave me personally grace? So we don't want what we deserve. We don't want that. But when we think there's something we deserve positively, a good thing that we deserve, and we don't get it, first response is to get angry. That's what we do. We get angry if we don't get what we think we've earned and deserve. Somebody else got the promotion. Somebody else got, I didn't get this. And we get mad because we think we deserve it. Part of the reason we might get mad about that is because there's this prevalent thought, there's this idea, it's a figure of speech. Some of us probably have it in our vernacular, and it's this. It's everything happens for a reason. So, everything we do, we think, is a consequence. Sometimes, we think, is a consequence of our actions. God either punishing us or rewarding us for our actions. And that's why things happen. And it's not true. The idea, everything happens for a reason, that whatever we go through is part of a greater plan and a greater good, there is some truth to that. But the way in which we believe that's true, that everything's part of God's plan, and everything happens for a part of a greater good, this is often flawed. And I can show you that with the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 9:11 was written by Solomon, allegedly the wisest man to ever live. I have seen something else under the sun. The race does not go to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant. Nor favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance. Time and chance, it's not something planned or purposeful. It's not something you can predict. The whole point of it is that chance is a random occurrence. There's a set number of variables that we don't know them, how many variables there are, and it will eventually lead to a certain outcome with a certain frequency, a certain percentage of the time. And you can't predict it. That's time, that's chance. Matthew 5:54 tells us that God causes His sun to rise on evil and good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, or the just and the unjust. I don't believe for a moment that God gave me cancer. I don't believe God gave me cancer. I don't. I believe I was standing under a cloud, a rain cloud, and it burst and I got wet. That's what I think happened. Time and chance, and that's it. But there's a verse in Romans, and it gives me more comfort than the idea that everything happens for a reason, that everything happens according to God's plan. Because God does have a plan, and He had a plan for us. and we've deviated from it. We have the choice to deviate from God's plan. Now, He has a bigger picture plan, a long-term plan to get us from where we are to where He wants us to be. But along the way, things happen because we're living in a fallen world. And if those things didn't happen, we'd be in heaven, and we're not. But those things aren't necessarily part of God's plan. He can work with them. But they're the results of us refusing His plan. But, despite all that, I can still get comfort from Romans 8:28. And the difference between the idea that everything happens for a reason and Romans 8:28 might seem subtle, but it's monumental. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. See, God has a purpose that extends far beyond our immediate situation. And it's in these worst, most trying times of our lives. And we can't understand what's going on. We don't know the celestial battles and the celestial beings that are being affected and affecting our scenario. And God reveals things about Himself to us during these times, and we reveal things about God to celestial beings during these times. And it's something we can't really comprehend. These interactions, these spiritual interactions that have ripples far beyond what our eyes can see or our ears can hear. We are involved in teaching God's love throughout the physical world and the spiritual world. And I can find a purpose in that. I don't believe God gave me cancer so I can do that. But I believe that God gave me the opportunity to use my cancer to do that. That's what I believe. And it's a privilege. It's a privilege to minister to other eternal souls inside these human husks. And it's a privilege to minister to spiritual beings that we can't see. And I've been given that opportunity here. And it's a privilege. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. It says, the Holy Spirit is in us, and we've received it from God. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I am not my own. I don't own myself. I don't have any right to say, from a rational point of view, it's a human response, but I don't have any right, from a rational point of view, to say, God, I want you to give me the privilege to minister to everyone else and to beings that are in the spiritual realms, not just humans. And I want you to give me grace, but I want to set the terms at which I get that grace. And I want to set the terms at which I have opportunities to minister and get that privilege. I don't have that right. I'm being given a privilege. And how I get that privilege, the way in which God gives that gift to me, I don't have any control over, nor should I. Because I'm not my own. I am purchased with a price. And I am to glorify God in my body, even if that body has cancer. When we understand the gravity and the weight of that privilege, that honor, we'll no longer stand with our fists clenched, yelling, "Why me, God?" Instead, with gratitude and humility, we will kneel at the cross of Jesus and through sobbing lips look at everything we've been given and say, "Why me, Lord? Why me?" And that's it. It's the last, this is me speaking again. That's the last message that my dad gave to this world. Through this time, me and my family have received a lot of kind words, people reaching out. And it's nice, and it's good to get that love. And there's been a lot of platitudes. What's said doesn't really matter. The platitudes don't really matter. The fact that people are giving them is nice, and that's love, and that's good. But the words themselves are fairly meaningless. In all these platitudes, they don't really mean much. They're just things you say, like it happens for a reason, or God's in control, and these things. And the time you say them, it's just to say something, because you don't know what to say. But there are some things I can think about, some facts I can think about that do give me some comfort. I'll just share a little bit about the experience. Well, my dad was going through a lot of pain, severe, very, a lot of pain. But during this time, his doctor, this is his job, it's what he does, but he'd never seen somebody with so little fear. Never had. And through my dad's death, his eternal death was averted. He came to Christ because he had the privilege of treating my dad in his final days. And he's a Christian now. I believe he's probably at church this Sunday up in Denver. And there's comfort in that, in thinking that. It doesn't bring my dad back, but there's comfort in that. But I look at that. I look at how my dad's death brought about that. And I know he thought that if that's the only thing that came from his death, that he brought somebody to eternity, that it was worth it. And then you hear people say things like that. I hear my dad say something like that, and it just puts things in perspective, and it makes you realize how little almost everything matters. Almost nothing matters. All these things we do, and our hobbies, and our this, and our that, it's to keep us sane, and our jobs are to keep us alive. And these things are necessary while we're on this earth, but they don't really mean anything. Even some things we do within the church, especially when we're bickering with denominations and this and that, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to be as accurate to the scripture as possible, but all that, a lot of that's pretty meaningless too. Very little matters. Very little. But that's not to sound nihilistic. When you realize how little everything matters, it makes you realize how important the few things that do matter are. And how much gravity those things hold. Those few things in our lives that actually matter. Because there's basically two categories of things. And then split up into things that matter and things that don't. It's the eternal things and everything else. I had one more thing to say, and this is just about me, where I'm at. I don't know how well it ties into the rest of the sermon, but this is just from me. I've never been able to say with sincerity, "Lord, come quickly." Never. It's always just been out of duty. It's something you're supposed to want as a Christian. But I've never wanted that. I'm young. I have a lot of things I plan on doing. A lot of things I want to do before God comes. So it's always thought in the back of my head, I say, "Oh Lord, come quickly." But in the back of my head, I can say, "But if you could wait, maybe." If quickly could mean like maybe 50 or 60 years, I'd appreciate it. Maybe you can come then. Because I prefer being here. Only because I don't know what I'm missing. Now, what I'm about to say is not to say I don't plan on living a good life and enjoying my life. I do, and I plan on being appreciative of the gift of life, however many years God sees fit to give me. But I don't mind so much the idea of the Lord coming. Not because I hate life, but because earlier I wanted to stay here because I knew what this world was, and I didn't know what that was. And I still don't know what's on the other side. I still don't know what that's like. But I know one thing. I know one thing that's there. And it seems like it'll be a long time, because I'm young, I'm 21 years old, until I see that again. Now, I fully believe that people on the other side can watch and even to some degree interact with us on this earth for spiritual warfare and dreams. I believe that. And I know that in the scheme of things, I might make it another 50 or 60 years. That really isn't that much time. But it gives me something, it gives me a hope towards, to, I know, I don't know what anything else holds for me in heaven, but I know that's there. And that gives me hope. And God tells us that we've been given this community, the church, so that we will have confidence. And it's rough now, but I have confidence in that. Because whenever I get there, he'll be waiting. That's all. Thank you.
So today, Father, we just thank you that you've used Chase to speak the words that Gavin has given us. And Father, not only that, we thank you that the words that Gavin has given us, that they were your words. And Father, that they give us something to think about your love for us and what you've done for us. Father, I just thank you for bringing Chase here today. Father, I pray that you lift up that family, that you continue to help them grow, that they would be a blessing to you, that you would honor them, that they would be honored by the life that Gavin gave, by the life that he lived. Father, because you gave your son for us. Father, I just pray that each and every one today here will be blessed by what they have heard, that they will go from here, Father, with the question, not so much in a prideful way about why me, Lord, but why me, Lord, and what did you do? Why did you do it for us? Father, we thank you so much for that. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Based on what we've heard today, I think one thing that we can all go away from, that if you would take this, and there's a little section here about pray for us. I think if one thing that you get out of anything in the bulletin, that you would look at those, and wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, you could take one of those and stop and say, Lord, I need to pray for one of these things that is in this bulletin. Pray for somebody that's on here. Because, as Chase said, that's pretty much all that matters. When it's all said and done, that's all that matters.
Let's stand and sing.